There is a parable in that text, beginning in verse 31, that we're going to utilize as the basis of our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. As you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for the presence of all, and that is especially so with regard to those who are visiting with us. And it's my prayer that we all today have been blessed by the opportunity to worship God and to study together. The text of Matthew chapter 13 is an interesting one in that it indicates to us how it is that we can attain the increase of our faith. And I want to use that text as a basis of that lesson and establishing principles that are contained within the text. We'll, of course, use other passages to augment it. But I do want to begin by reading the text in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. A parable he put forth to his disciples, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, that text is one that pretty simple, I think. We recognize that the mustard seed is a small seed, and yet after it germinates and grows, that least of seeds, when it's grown, is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, indicating that even a small faith can become great. We want to know and to establish how it is that that small faith can become great. And so I want you to note in Luke 17, in verses 5 and 6, the statement again concerning the mustard seed and the preceding words of the apostles. They said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord's answer, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." There again is a reference to faith as the seed of a mustard. And so the Lord was familiar with and perhaps attracted to that concept of the mustard seed as being illustrative of faith because of the size of the seed, because how small the seed was and how that there is such a tremendous growth which takes place in the germination of the seed. So he used that that illustration on a number of different occasions in his ministry. But I do want you to notice that the illustration was made within the confines of the question or the expressed desire of the disciples to Jesus to increase their faith. And so as that phrase is actually used in the text of Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, we're going to utilize that as the thesis of our lesson this evening. And we're going to talk about certain things that allow our faith to increase. The first point that we want to make is that it is important for us to turn to the correct or the right source to gain the increase of our faith. And I'll make note again to the statement in verse 5 that the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." They did not go to others to attain the increase of their faith. They went to Jesus because he is the divine source of right and righteousness, and he is the source of faith. We are to believe in him and in his word. And so it was the proper place to go. Now that might sound something that is simple to you, but it is unfortunately often not carried out in the religious realm. Individuals who desire the increase of faith do not turn to the right places. They turn to the opinions and philosophies of men, the theologies that have their foundation not in God's word and in the authority of Jesus Christ, but rather in the traditions of men. And as such, though they may gain some kind of increase in some kind of faith, it is not in the faith, that which brings salvation to the souls of men. We are to turn to Jesus and to Jesus alone to increase our faith. Notice the text of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, where the Lord states, the Apostle Paul states that the Lord speaks to us through revelation. He indicated that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now again, notice the progression that takes place here. First of all, we are told that the Apostle Paul received by revelation the mystery. And of course, the revelation has reference to that which is uncovered. The mystery has reference to that which is covered. And what at one time was not known was made known by the Holy Spirit through the writings of the apostles as they fulfilled or finished the words of Christ. It is all done by His authority. It is all the words of Christ. But this mystery, this which was not known before, is now known and revealed to the apostles, and the apostles wrote those things down so that when we read those things, we may understand the mystery of Christ as well. And so, since we do have the entirety of inspired writing, we have all Scripture, we have that which is sufficient to equip man to every good work, by reading those things, we can understand what it is that the apostles knew, what it is that the apostles had revealed to them. And as such, the mystery is uncovered, and it was not in other ages made known to the sons of men, but it has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And as such, it is available to us as well. But we must turn to, again, the right place to attain the increase of our faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In such a simple term, simple phrase, we have that realization of how it is that our faith is increased. As we turn to Christ, and by extension, as this is what we're discussing, we turn to His will, to His Word. As a result of that, our faith is increased. If you want an increase in your faith, it takes diligence on your part. If you want an increase in faith, it takes effort on your part. If you want that increase, then you must diligently apply yourself to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as you do that, your faith will increase. I don't know how many times I've had individuals who would ask just that question. They're struggling in their lives. They feel a weakness. They feel problems in their lives that they're having a difficult time dealing with, and they wish that their faith could be stronger. And yet they are not diligent to take up God's Word and to learn what it is that God would have them to do, to immerse themselves in that Word so they would know what is right and know how to act and know how to conduct themselves. Now, we're not talking about something that is magical. We're talking about something that's common sense. You equip yourself to do what is right. And it's not just a matter of knowing it, because some would say that. Well, I know it, but I still struggle with it. Well, that's why the Apostle Peter had reference to the importance of stirring them up by way of constant reminder. And it is important that we do just that, that we remind ourselves constantly about the words of God, that they not be in the recesses to where there's this nebulous, I know what's right and what's wrong, and that will guide me, but rather, as the psalmist indicated, that meditation was always upon him, and that it was always at the forefront of his mind. In His law, I meditate day and night. And it is through that active participation, that active and diligent striving to have our faith increased, that it comes. And we are indeed strengthened through an appeal to the words of our Lord. Now, the second point that we want to make as we turn to the right source is that we must recognize our own weakness. And I want you to notice that that's what the disciples recognized when they said to the Lord, increase our faith. There was a recognition on their part that there was something that was lacking, that they had not attained sufficiently that standing or that degree of faith to where they did not have anything to worry about. Now, I don't want to misconstrue. I'm not saying that the apostles were weak in faith by any means. But I want you to understand that this is a lifelong process, and that if an individual gets to the point where he thinks that he is no longer in need of further diligence in God's Word and study of that Word, if he thinks that now he knows all it is that he needs to know and now he can sit back and relax and not continue to study or continue to apply himself to a knowledge of God's Word, that's dangerous and that is problematic. And these disciples perhaps had strong faith. We look at them and we look at the examples of Peter and John and the other apostles, and we think these men are mountains of virtue. These men are steadfast with regard to the faith that they express, both during the ministry of Christ as well as after His death. And there is some truth to that, although the Bible is very clear about revealing their struggles as well as those laudable things that they did in their life. But regardless, there is that need on the part of all of us to increase our faith. We need to recognize that and not become overconfident. Recognize that there are failings on our part and there are limitations. and aspects of our faith that are not as they should be, and the process should continue. Wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that calls us to examine ourselves and to test ourselves. And that is an ongoing process. We must always do that. Examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Test ourselves. And I've mentioned this before, this is the favorite part of the passage for me. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? And we always, or we have a tendency, I think often, to approach this from a different direction. When we start talking about the fact that, you know, you're going to lose your soul if you're not careful. And that's the common way that we put it. We're going to lose our soul if we're not careful. And that's a call to diligence, and I think it is an appropriate call. But the Apostle Paul puts it a different way. He says, your soul is safe unless you're not careful. It's a different way of putting it, isn't it? But it comes with this premise. That is, because we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we have received the forgiveness of sins, because we have risen to walk in a new life, we are in a condition of security. We are God's elect. We are the people of God. And we are in a state, we're in a position to where we can have confidence. But understand this, that the only thing that can preclude our making it to heaven and to spend an eternity in the presence of God and maintaining that relationship is if we disqualify ourselves. And so there is despite the knowledge and the recognition that we are standing in God's eyes and that we are indeed in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that He is in us, there is the need to maintain our industry and to maintain our examination so that sometime in the future, because we've become lax and we haven't kept on top of it, as a result of that, we lose our faith and lose our relationship with God. We could talk about that in the secular realm with regard to jobs, with regard. Let's take someone. We have a plant or we have a ship. Let's say the Navy, for example. You have an awful lot of sailors who are on a naval vessel. And what is the responsibility of the sailors? Well, they all have different responsibility, but one of the largest responsibilities of the sailors and the majority of the crew on that ship is to maintain the ship. And you know, you've got this ship that's just a spick and span. There's not an inch of rust on it. It's painted. It's clean. It's sparkling. And why is that? Because you've got men that live on that ship and it's been out at sea. The reason why is because daily and diligently they apply themselves to keeping the ship clean and to keeping the ship maintained. And it will stay in that state until sometime in the future when they cease to be diligent in that. And if they cease to be diligent in that, then the problems can begin. And that's the kind of the principle that's being established here. So diligence is important. And in order for us to be diligent, we have to be constantly examining ourselves to make sure that that's where we need to be. It's a constant examination. That's what diligence is. Third point, how faith increases is realize what faith can do. What we mean by that, I think it's intimated in the sixth verse. Again, in that statement, the Lord has said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea and it would obey you. This is an indication of the power of faith. And I think that it serves for us as a motivating factor. In other words, if we desire the increase of our faith and the recognition of what that can accomplish for us, that desire will impel us to action so that that faith will increase. We've got to be motivated. Again, you have an illustration that could be raised from, for example, the business world. I don't think that I could ever be a salesman. There are so many things about a selling, whatever the selling could be, that would be difficult for me. The first one is working on commission. I like to know what money's coming in, and it amazes me how some men can work their entire lives without a set salary, always working on commission. Some of them are very successful at that. It would probably cause me to have ulcers immediately. I just have a hard time with it. But if you have a company and you employ salesmen, what you're desiring to happen is that these salesmen be motivated to sell the product, because the more product is sold, the more money you make. So what do you do? You give them enticements. And the enticements are placed there, whether it be the best salesman in the company gets a week's paid vacation to Hawaii. I don't know if that's common, but that's a pretty good enticement, isn't it? So the salesmen, they work hard to increase their sales, so that the point will get where the contest is won, and they get that. But even the ones that don't win the contest, they've increased their sales as well in that attempt. So they're motivated. And I want you to understand that in this text is motivation. You need to understand that even if you had the smallest of faith, the smallest of faith can work wonders for the child of God. If you have faith and you ask God as a part of that faith to answer your prayer, if it is within God's will to answer that prayer simply as a result of the faith, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, we are told, does much good. And as a result of that faith, wonderful things can happen for you in your life. And of course, with regard to the work that you have and the relationship you sustain with God. And so we should be motivated. And that motivation will help us to increase our faith. Notice, again, and I use that text as an example of it to illustrate it in James 5 and verses 16 through 18. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good or avails much. And Elijah is used as an example, a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain because of the prayer of Elijah. Because of the faith that Elijah had. He was confident that God would answer his prayer. He was a fervent man. He was a righteous man. And as he prayed in faith without wavering. And as a result of that, we are told that it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And at his next prayer, when he prayed concerning that, asking the rain come, the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. And again, it is significant because in that phrase, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What the writer of the book of James is saying is, what Elijah accomplished through prayer can be accomplished by us as well through prayer. In the sense that when we pray to God, if what we pray is in accord with His will, that will be delivered to us. And we can rest in the assurance that that is the case. And so faith is something that certainly can be helpful to us. But that faith, small faith, even, is something that can grow and can increase if we recognize the benefit that it has for us. And then a couple of others, and the lesson will be yours. Notice this, use the faith that you have. And again, notice in verse 6, it says, if you have the faith as a mustard seed. They already had faith. And of course, as we go back to the text that we alluded to earlier, the introductory text from Matthew 13, there is this desire for that faith to increase. But use what you've got. And we could use as an example the parable of that was offered concerning the very talents that the Lord delivered to the various servants. And you'll remember that the one who received the single talent, he went and he buried the talent in the ground. Didn't use it at all. Didn't strive to bring profit to his master. Those who were given small amounts, they accomplished smaller amounts in the Lord's work, and yet they were working and doing whatever it is that they could do. And as a result, profit was gained. Those who had greater talents or greater abilities, they were given more responsibility and accomplished greater things. But each and every one of us, if we're Christians, have a degree of faith. And the key is that faith can increase, faith can strengthen if you are active with regard to your pursuit of the things of God. Even if it is as the faith of a mustard seed, look what can be accomplished. Notice the text of Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 11 and 13, or 11 through 13, where the reverse probability is indicated as a result of inactivity. That is, individuals who do not diligently apply themselves in service to the master. He said concerning individuals who are of that ilk, you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, and everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so if you do not work hard and diligently to increase your faith, utilizing what you have and striving to build upon it, then there will be regression. You don't stand still. And that, I think, is why on numerous occasions in Scripture, the concept of apostasy is revealed to be a drifting. I would remind you of the text in the book of Hebrews where the writer indicates that we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. I want you to think of apostasy in that way. of a boat on a river that has become unmoored. You don't stand in one place. You don't stay in one position. You either work hard to row upstream and to continue to strengthen and to continue to mature and continue to improve, or else you drift slowly downstream to destruction. Brethren, we must give the more earnest heed to work diligently. That's what the concept implies, lest we drift away. So there is that call to use the faith that you have. And then finally, and this is, I think, if you want to say it is the gist of the matter, the most practical of applications with regard to this, is that it is simply a matter of doing God's will. And I would like to remind you of the verses 7 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. When he said, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, once he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will not rather say to him..." Now this is a servant here that we're referring to. Now we're not too comfortable with the concept of masters and servants, but it is a parallel that was very common in that day to the relationship that we sustain with God. So please understand that. He's using it to illustrate the responsibilities we have before our Lord. And he says, concerning that servant, you don't, when he comes in, he's worked, he's come in the field, you don't say, "Come on, at once and sit down and eat." No, what you say, because he is the servant, and because you are the master, is prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Now that's the servant-master relationship. And the point is not as to whether the master should not be compassionate every once in a while. That's not the point here. The point is to recognize the relationship of a master to his servant. The servant serves the master. The servant puts the master first. That's the way it's supposed to be, because that's the relationship. The servant is subservient to the master. And he uses that illustration to point this out. He says, does he, and by the way, he adds to it, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Do you say thank you? Well, now we might, but the point is this. He did not do it as a favor or as a courtesy. He did it because it was his duty. Whether he wanted to do it or not, whether he was pleased in doing it or not, whether he grumbled under his breath or not, doesn't make any difference at all. He's the master, I'm the servant, I do whatever it is that he tells me to do. I put myself second, I put him first. Now that's the principle, and it's an important principle that we need to recognize. It's the one that is required of us as we seek to serve Jesus Christ. And by the way, brethren, most religious people don't get that. That Christ is the master, we are the servant. We all have this tendency to desire to remake Christ in our image, to make Christ come to meet us on our terms. And so we start talking about how the church that I'm going to go to, it's going to have this, this, and this, and this, or I'm not going to be pleased. Like we're consumers rather than servants. Or the doctrine that I'm going to hold to, it's got to conform to my way of thinking, or something that pleases me. And you'll hear individuals even go to the point where they talk about how my God does this or my God does that, but my God is not a judging God, as if God belonged to them and they had the right to remake God in their own image. It's not true. You're the servant. He's the master. What he says goes. And that is why when we look at what God has revealed in Scripture, we need to recognize this relationship and understand that likewise, just as the servant has to serve his master first, and the servant does so not as a matter of courtesy, but because it is required of him, that likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do." Now, how many of us do? At some point in time, we've accomplished some things, we've gone and shared the gospel with someone, or we've done some work for the Lord, and we're kind of proud of ourselves. "Look at what I've accomplished for the Lord. Not done anything other than what was required of him." There's nothing that's particularly laudable in that sense to where we should draw attention to ourselves or be proud of ourselves. Brethren, understand this. God is the master. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we are subservient to him. And it is our responsibility to actively do his will, not to question it, not to try to rationalize away the responsibilities he's given us, not to become upset or resentful of what He requires of us, but to recognize that He is the Master, it is His will that counts, and to submit ourselves fully to Him in service. And we have that attitude of the servant, and this attitude that is expressed very clearly, that we have only done what was our duty to do when we have done all those things which have been commanded. Then we've got an idea of what it means to be a child of God, and then we will have an increase in our faith. It's a very simple process. I hope that it has been beneficial to you to talk about these things. Our faith increases when we look to Jesus Christ as the source, when we recognize the need to increase our faith, when we realize what faith can do, and as such are motivated in our lives to accomplish great things for the Lord, and knowing that faith can lead us to that. When we are diligently using our faith and doing the Lord's commands, then our faith indeed will increase. I wanted to remind you of the text of Matthew chapter 7 by way of conclusion. Verses 24 and 25, we are told, "Whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Why was it founded on the rock? Because they heard the sayings of Christ and they did the sayings of Christ. And that brings the increase in faith. It is my prayer that we all will strive to have a strong faith and a good conscience, lest we shipwreck our faith. And those are words, again, phrases that are used in Scripture. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 when Paul said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith." There it is. It's an active term. It indicates an effort on our part. "Having faith in a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck." If you are not diligent and you do not seek to grow your faith, then there is that possibility that it can be shipwrecked. We all understand what a shipwreck is. We all can imagine that. And I suppose that's what the Apostle Paul was seeking to do. You remember that Paul in his ministry suffered shipwreck. He knew exactly what he was speaking of when he penned these words. And he did not want individuals to be thrown up on the rocks of life because their faith was not sufficiently strong, because they had not waged the good warfare, because they had not been diligent. There is the danger of suffering shipwreck. If you do not progress, then there is the danger of regression. And we need to recognize that. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. If there is anyone here who needs to respond to that call, we offer it willingly tonight in the hope and desire that you will respond, that you will repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you, or if there is one in the congregation who is in need of our prayers or encouragement, the invitation is extended. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?